you for your word. Ask you now to bless as we look at your word today. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I'm out visiting or handing out a tract at a store, someone will say, "Oh, I know this person. I think they go to your church." And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I have to stop and think, now, do I want to admit they come to our church or not? You know? I was at Lowe's a couple weeks ago, and I gave a tract to the guy, and he said, "Oh," he says, "Mickey Archer," and I was going to give Mickey a hard time. I don't know where he is. He said, "Is Mickey Archer go to your church still?" And I said, "Well, no," I told him he did. Now, why would we be reticent to say someone attends our church? You want to make sure they're living the life of a believer. You know, there are people that say that salvation and the Word of God is not practical. But I tell you, folks, when you get saved, it's not just so God can change you when you get to heaven. When you get saved, it is to change every aspect of your life today. There are people that say, well, the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago in the New Testament and 4,000 years ago in the Old Testament. It's not for today. It's not practical. Now, listen, we're going to look at a passage this morning that could not be any more practical. I mean, it is right where we live. And so I want to get to it this morning. And first of all, I want you to see the statement of the problem. And I'll just kind of throw this at you before we even get the text. The problem we have today, and they had in the church, was that people made a profession of faith, but it didn't seem to have a whole lot of effect on their life. I'm always concerned when I visit people and I say, "If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" And they say, "Oh, yes, I know I'm going to heaven." We say, "Well, we'd love to have you come to church." "Well, I'm really not interested." And you look around their house and you see their lifestyle, and you think, something didn't click. There's a profession of faith, but there's no change in the life. And folks, the simple matter of fact is, if you're a child of God, it doesn't just change your life on Sunday. It should change your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, 24/7. You ought to have a changed life. Now, the Barna Research Organization, you may have heard of them. They do religious surveys, and this is a little dated. This was from a book called The Frog in the Kettle, written in 1990. So you can see it's a little dated, and probably it's not quite as positive as he states it. But I want to listen. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs to you. It says, "Although Americans generally possess orthodox beliefs about God, Christ, and Satan, the momentum is against integrating spiritual belief with daily behavior." Now, I'm not so sure about the first part of it, but the second part is definitely true. Integrating spiritual belief with daily behavior. He says, if we're going to help the world to recognize that our faith is not a one-dimensional experience, but it is a multifaceted way of life which permeates every thought, action, and experience, then Christians would not only assume greater importance in the minds of people, but would challenge non-believers to explore this life in a new way. What is he saying? What's the problem? The problem are there are a lot of people in the world today and in Thessalonica who made a profession of faith, but it didn't affect the way they live. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. I want you to think about your own life. If I were to come to where you work and sit and watch you for one day and listen and watch, would you be different from an unbeliever? If I were to come to your house for a day and just kind of sit in the background and just watch what you watch, hear what you say, watch what you do, would I be able to say they have a changed life? Now, this is the problem. Often, if I'm out visiting and maybe knocking on a new door, and I'll ask the person, "Boy, have you been born again? Are you sure of heaven?" Oh, yeah, yeah, I've been saved. In fact, I've been saved 3 times. But again, you look around the house and you think, really? And they leave the TV on and you're sitting there and you have to turn away from the TV so you don't watch it because, oh, well, you know, that's not what Christians ought to be watching. How real, how effective is your salvation? It ought to affect your marriage. I'm a little concerned about the Hayes today. They've been on a vacation for a week and now they're not even sitting together. There's a good reason for that. But you know what? My relationship to Christ ought to affect every area of my life. Every area of my life. What I think, what I say, what I do, where I go. Everything. Now, he's writing to these folks at Thessalonica, and as you know, these folks really were very commendable, and throughout much of the book, he has commended them for what they have done. They have had a faith that worked. You remember we talked about this a long time ago, a love that labored, a hope that gave them patience and endurance. Their testimony was widespread. But we come to this passage and we find some problems. So we've seen the statement of the problem. Secondly, I want to see the source of the problem. And let's go to our text. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you. Now that all sounded so good, didn't it? Till we got to the but. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So there's the first thing. Let's look on, though. And he says, and indeed, verse 11, and that ye, here's another one, study to be quiet. Number three, and to do your own business. Now, folks, is this right where we live or not? Okay? And he goes on, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, again, this is a great church. These are great people, but there's some problems. They do love each other, but he said you need to increase in your love and your service one toward another. He said, you need to mind your own business. Now, I'll just be honest with you. There's been a couple times this week that I thought that, but I didn't say it, but I thought it. There have been a couple times this week when the Holy Spirit of God has said that to me. Mind your own business. You know, things are going on in the church, and I've got the doorway open, and I hear it, and I've got the answer. If they would just ask me, and the Holy Spirit of God said, mind your own business, okay? And to work with your hands. By the way, those two are connected, and we'll see that as we go along. Now, what might have caused these people to have this problem? Why did he have to say, look, you need to work. You need to mind your own business. You need to love each other. Now, one of the themes in this book is the second coming of Christ. And in chapter 1 of verse 10, we saw that they were looking for the return of Christ. They were anticipating it. In 2 Thessalonians, some of them thought that Christ had already come back and they'd missed it. These folks were thinking a great deal about the second coming of Christ. And it's very likely what happened was they thought, hey, Christ could come back tomorrow. If the Lord comes back on, you know, the Lord's coming back Tuesday. I'm not going to work. Lord's coming back. And so here these people are, and they're so focused on the return of the Lord that they made wrong decisions. And they quit working. And when you quit working, you become a busybody because you got nothing to do. And there were issues with, they were all concerned about self. They weren't loving one another. And their testimony was being hurt. Truly, we could probably say they were so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know anybody like that. That's really not our problem today. What's our problem today? We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. That's exactly right. And probably the reason that we're not working as we should and loving as we should and we become busybodies and all these things is really the opposite reason, and that is that our Christianity is just not very practical. And we end up looking like the world. Often we smell like the world. We do the things the world does. We act like the world. We go the places the world goes. And our testimony is really hurt. Now, is the Lord coming back? Undoubtedly. But what should be our response to that? Knowing the Lord is going to return, the answer is not to go and sell all you have and go sit up on the hill and say, okay, Lord, here I am. There are people who have done that. Every once in a while, someone will come out with a book. The Lord's coming back in 1989 on July the 1st. And people read that book, and so they say, wow, this is great stuff. And they go and they sell everything, and they give it away to charity or whatever, and they get up there and they sit on the hillside and say, here we are, Lord. And the Lord doesn't come back. Now what have they got? They got big problems because they've got nothing. And usually the guy that wrote the book, you know, he goes and hides for about 10 years. Then he comes back out and he writes another one, you know. And the same people, you know, wow, let's go sell. They finally got out of hock, you know. Now let's go sell everything again, you know. Most of us, however, are just the opposite. Now, knowing the Lord is coming back, how should you live? How should you live? And he gives us four things. I mentioned them quickly as we went through the text. Let's just nail them down here real quickly. Notice verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, but ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, you've heard pastor talking about the different Greek words for love. There are actually four that the Greeks use. Three of them are found in our Bible. One is not. Help me. You've been hearing the pastor talk about this. Let's see how effective he's been. Give me the Greek words for love. Agape love, which is the giving love, the sacrificial love of God. For God so loved the world, but God commendeth his love toward us. That's the same word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all the way through, that's the agape love. I heard someone say phileo, that's another one. That's the friendly love. What a misnomer, the city of Philadelphia. You know, I haven't seen a whole lot of brotherly love going on there, but that's what they started out as. That's the brotherly love. There's the eros kind of love, which is the sexual love, the erotic love, which we talked about really in the beginning of the chapter. By the way, that word is not found in Scripture. The word eros is not found in Scripture. But the idea of it is. And then there's the storge, and that's the one we don't hear about much. That's the love of parents for children. That's the storge love. Two of those words are found in our text right here. And you can pretty much understand that, can't you? You look at it. What two words are found? In verse 9. Yeah, the first one's real easy. If you look in the Greek text, you will see the word Philadelphia right there, okay? It's right in the text, the brotherly love. He said, I want to talk to you about this brotherly love, and when you have it, you need to have the love of God, this agape kind of love. Now, he said again, by the way, we've been talking about lust in the first four or five verses, spent 3 weeks on that. Lust is all about giving or getting? Getting. Agape love is all about giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Now, he said, look, I don't need to talk to you about this because you are taught of God to love one another. Now, what does he mean by that? How are you taught of God to love one another? I hear a lot of mumbling. By his word? What's that? All right, so there's a scripture verse. You know that one because you know the song, don't you? There you go. In Romans it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now who does that? Holy Spirit of God. What's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Love. So as a believer, the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life right now, trying to get you to love one another, to sacrifice what you have. Now, he said, look, folks, you've got it, but look at the end of that passage in verse 10. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye what? Increase more and more. In other words, you're doing well, but you could do better. Now, as Christians, how do we know that we love each other? Because I come to Brother Mike and I say, Brother Mike, I love you, brother. Well, that's good. That's okay. And it's good to tell people you love them. We were visiting Shirley Crump in the hospital yesterday, and we prayed and said, Shirley in Dallas, we love you and we're praying for you. That's good. But how do you really show that you love them? Maybe this is the problem. You sacrifice, you give. Many of you are preparing meals for Joyce Woodard. What are you doing? You're sacrificing. You're saying, hey, we want to show you that we love you. And I tell you what, folks, when you begin to do that, what a testimony to the community. When believers sacrifice their time and their labor, whatever, to help somebody. I remember when we had a crew out to help the McGees. They moved from one house to another. Do you remember how many were there, Melina? 27. I'll be honest with you. I'm used to 5 or 6. 27 showed up and I about fell over. I said, you've got to be joking. People in the community said, who are all those people? Where did they all come from? And they said, well, they're all from our church. What a testimony to the community that people love and they're willing to sacrifice and do things for others. You know what? It's a message to the community, but you know what? It's a message to yourself. Do you know what it helps you to know? What does it help you to know? When you love the brethren, what does it help you to know? That you is one of them. That's exactly right. Listen to John, 1 John 2:9. He says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When we say that we love the brethren in Christ and we treat them wrong, it causes people to stumble. Maybe them. But when we walk in the light and we love one another, listen to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Listen, everyone that loveth is born of God. If you're a child of God, you will love the brethren. You'll love the brethren. Now let's look at the second one, okay? Not only love, but he says in verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. Now what in the world does that mean? Now it's interesting. The first word means to be zealous, to strive earnestly, and the second one says to be at peace or to be quiet. Now, I imagine, and this is my conjecture, that these Thessalonican believers were running around, the Lord's coming back, oh, we got to do something, oh, the Lord's coming back, we got to, and he said, look, you just need to settle down. You need to be quiet, be at peace. I know people like that, not about the Lord's coming, but about the government. Oh, did you hear what the president did yesterday? We're going down. It's all over. We might as well pack it in. It's done. It's terrible. Well, it is terrible. It is, but God's still on the throne. Hallelujah, folks. As a believer, through all the turmoil and all the problems and all the difficulties, we ought to be able to have peace. And by the way, in the workplace, when everything's falling apart, and you're at peace, what a testimony. What a testimony. And unbelievers say, how can you do that? Maybe even believers say, how can you do that? Well, because I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God. That God knows what he's doing. 1 Timothy 2:2, it says, pray for kings. And by the way, we're not very good at that. Or maybe I should say I'm not very good at that. We're pretty good at criticizing. How much praying are we doing? Pray for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Not fretting and bothered about everything that comes down the pike, but peaceful, quiet. And I'm not sure how much this applies to as far as picketing and public disturbance and all these things. I know there's a church that I read about from time to time on the internet that goes out and pickets all kinds of places, and sometimes it's just really out of line, and I know that's hurting the testimony of Christ. He says, you need to study to be quiet. Now, there's a lot of application there, isn't there? Let me ask you about your life. Would those around you say, you know what, that person just has a tranquility about them, a peace about them, no matter what happens? He says, study to be quiet. And then look at this next one. Again, this is right where we live, folks. And to do your own business. Take care of your own business. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, he gives the same idea. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are, here's the word in the Bible, busybodies. You know some people like that? Everybody's business is their business because they are the people of all knowledge and all wisdom. And they can solve all problems. They're busybodies. What do busybodies do? They cause trouble. They cause dissension, don't they? They cause dissension. You know what? If you can be a busybody at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and you can split this church wide open. Cause dissension. And you can sit back and have a critical spirit and say, boy, that was bad, and that was bad, and that was bad. And there is a connection, because notice the next thing. And I'm moving rather quickly here, but notice the next thing. Do your own business and work with your own hands. You know what? You know who I find to be the most critical people in the church? Typically, those that are doing nothing. Well, the Lord has given me the gift of discernment and discouragement, you know. There are people I know. Hallelujah, I just wish they'd just get busy. And we don't say shut up in our house. My mom would never allow that, but I wish they'd just shut up and get busy. Okay. Sorry, Mom, I should have said that. He said, get to work. Get to work. Be quiet and get to work. And I tell you what, if you're working hard, you don't have time to be a busybody. If you're just doing your own stuff, you know, just get busy. And hallelujah, if you've been in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for 20 years and you're not doing anything, shame on you. Find something to do for God. Get busy. Quit sitting back in the chair of correction or the chair of whatever and get busy doing something for God. You get busy doing something for God, you'll be a lot less critical. Oh, that's what it was, the gift of criticism. Graham used to talk about that. There are Christians that have the gift of criticism. Yeah. We don't need that. How about the gift of encouragement? How about being a Barnabas, a comforter who comes along to encourage people? Now, folks, look. He said, you need to learn to work with your hands. And in that day, for the Greeks, manual labor was not a good thing. That was for the slaves. We don't do that. And Paul said, you folks, you need to work. Now, again, remember, they're thinking the second coming is coming any day, so I'm not working. You know, if you believe that today as a believer, you're probably going out and you're buying new cars and signing all that credit and you're getting all your credit cards and running them up because, hey, the Lord's coming back. He comes back. It won't matter then. I'll just take off, you know. Look, he said, folks, just get busy working, doing what God wants you to do, and get the job done. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be back to 1 Thessalonians. We've got one more. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. First Peter 4:12 said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye then be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On your part he's evil spoken of, but on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a thief or a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Here it is. Or as, now look at, he says thief, murderer, evildoer, and a what? puts them all in the same plane, and a busybody in other men's matters. Now, maybe you don't have trouble with this. I do. Folks, just do what God wants you to do and let everybody else do what they're supposed to do, and you'll be all right. By the way, in the secular workplace, talk about application. Let me ask you a question. Should a Christian be a better worker than an unbeliever? I think so. Now, I know there are unbelievers that have character and they work hard. But as a believer, you ought to give 100% all the time, whether the boss is sitting there or not. I've worked in a secular workplace. I worked a lumber yard for years. And boy, when the boss came around, I worked out in the yard. And out in the yard, I mean, you know, you're all kind of by yourself. I had a couple buildings. It was my job to keep clean and that kind of thing. And when the boss is around, these guys are hopping to it, man. They're cutting up two befores. They're cleaning it up. They're sweeping. You know, oh, this is great. When the boss is gone, they're sitting back with cigarettes, taking it easy. You know, oh, it's a great day. That shouldn't have be. Folks, believers shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. And it shouldn't be that way in the church. So he says, look, folks, you need to love the brethren. Christ is coming. You need to love the brethren. Let me ask you, what are you doing to show that you love the brethren? How are you serving the brethren? And then he says, look, you need to, don't be frantic. You need to just be quiet, and you need to do your own work and work hard. And don't be a busybody. Now, again, when I started out, folks, I said there's great application to our lives. Now, this applies to me. It applies to you. This is right where we live. Let me read you one more paragraph. The key to evangelism is the integrity of the lives of Christians who manifest to a troubled, agitated, messed up world a behavior that is filled with love and peace and tranquility and privacy and diligent work. And when Christians live that kind of life in the world, people say, you're different. And not different as in weird and odd, but different as in unique. Could it be said of you that you manifest in a troubled, agitated, messed up world, a behavior filled with love and peace and tranquility and privacy and diligent work? Is that you? Folks, Paul just really nails us right where we live. And he says, look, yes, the Lord is coming back, but that should drive us to love the brethren more, to do more for the brethren, to serve more people, to do more, to have a tranquil spirit, trusting in the Lord, not running around crazy and going nuts, but a tranquil spirit, working hard, and letting other people take care of their own business and mind your own business. Now, if your shoe's ringing, answer it, okay? That, right on cue. Okay. Did you hear a bell? I think you were hearing a bell. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the word of God. We thank you for how applicable it is to our lives. And today, as we've been admonished from the word of God, help us to be people who serve the brethren, who sacrifice to meet other believers' needs. Help us to be people who have this quiet spirit, even in a troubled world. Help us to be people that work hard, not being busybodies, but minding our own business and doing the job you've given us to do. God, help us, I pray, in this wicked world to have a strong testimony, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.